we're doing this series, Breakthrough, and I was actually thinking as we were worshiping, or, you know, we're going to be thinking about breakthrough over specific items, specific issues, and that's what we're doing. We're looking at one of them tonight, but it's also about, just what Noah was saying at the start, it's also about breaking through to experience God and a fresh way and a new way to seek after more of God. And that's what the format of what we're doing tonight. But tonight we're looking at anxiety. Isn't that great? We're going to be looking at anxiety. Do not be anxious, do not worry. That was what our Bible reading was about. Do not be anxious. So some of the scriptures have it anxious, and others have the word worry. Okay? And I want you, sorry, Rebecca is a wee bit interactive. Rebecca doesn't... just one wee bit of interactive. I want you to just talk together. What do you think of when you hear that word, anxiety? What are some other words that maybe come to your mind? What do you experience when you hear that word? So just anxiety. What do you think of? So do that in twos or threes, and then I'll take some answers. Okay, enough on anxiety. What do you think of? What other words do you have? What? Panic? Uneasy? Stress? Nervousness? Pardon? Toilet rolls? Insomnia? Waking up in the middle of the night? Or not sleeping at all? Yeah, absolutely. Troubles? Disabling? Disabling? Crippling, dread, all those sort of things, fear, you know, each of us reflects in different ways. Certainly I would have a sense of dread, fearfulness, waking up at 5 a.m., all those things, and you're maybe different or whatever, but it's that sense. Anxiety is an experience, very much an experience. We don't even like the word, but it's anxiety. And verse 34, on the next slide, actually helps us with a bit with the definition. At the very end, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient the day is its own trouble." Now, some of you who are good on AV, there used to be little plaques you would have had. "Sufficient is the day the trouble thereof," or something. It's the AV version, but people would have had that up on their wall and everything, because it was a scripture that was to try and deal with or help you with anxiety. That definition is, there's a definition in there that's very helpful, because anxiety and worry is what we experience today about something coming tomorrow. Anxiety is what I experience now or in the middle of the night about something that has not yet happened, about something that's in the future. Dread is our present experience about a possible future. And the Bible addresses anxiety. Jesus taught about it. Why? Because we all experience it. It all comes to life, our life. To life. You see, there are other things that are in the Bible that not everybody experiences. They're in the Bible and there's about, but this is one that's addressed in many places because it's part of being human, part of mankind. In fact, Paul talks about him having anxiety actually, but one that he was so burdened for fellow Christians that actually he had an anxiety and a worry about them. That can be a positive one, but it comes to us all. It comes with life. And anxiety distracts us. Simon, I'm going to put you on the spot. Can you remember the word you said to me there earlier about what anxiety? Disabling. Disabling, crippling, distracting. Anxiety distracts us, disables us, cripples us. Anxiety freezes us. I want to use another well-known example, one that you know really well, and it's about Mary and Martha. You know the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus and his disciples are invited into their home. Martha's preparing a meal, and Mary is sitting listening to Jesus. And up comes, these are some verses taken from Luke chapter 10. "But Martha was distracted with much serving." She was distracted. And the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are distracted. No, he said, you're distracted. But what's causing that distraction is your anxiety and worry. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen. Now, it's not a sermon on Mary and Martha. There's a lot in there. But some of those principles we're going to look at, that Martha was anxious and troubled, many things, but there was one thing that is necessary, and Mary made a choice. Mary had made a choice. Martha, distracted, left serving alone. Why have you left me? You see what anxiety does? So even for people in the Bible, it distracts. Sort of the root of the word is about divided thought. It creates uncertainty, doesn't it? But you and I know that, because this is something we have experienced. Our minds are all over the place. Our bodies are nervous. Yes, you and I know the distraction and the divided mind that anxiety and worry bring. However, it's just worth me bringing that to you and reminding you that actually we know that, but the Bible knows us and God knows about it. It's worth saying that there's some things in the Bible also that doesn't tell us what to do with worry or anxiety. The Bible doesn't tell us to forget about it. The Bible never tells us to forget about worry. It doesn't tell us to deny it. It doesn't tell us to ignore it. We can't deal with the cause of our anxiety or the nature of our anxiety, but we can deal with the impact of our anxiety. We can deal with the impact. And so the Bible first gets us right at the very start of tonight to acknowledge that we all experience anxiety and worry at times. And yet tonight, I have to say to you, I'm not going to do a sermon about anxiety. There's a lot I could do, but tonight, that's not the setting of tonight. If I was taking a verse on teaching on anxiety, I would start here, but I would also turn to what Paul says in Philippians, and Jim had it on his letter to us all. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What Paul's talking about there is how to deal with specific incidences of anxiety or worry. So when something specifically comes, that's how we're to deal with it. To take it to God in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And there's a sermon in there. But that's to do with specific. Tonight, it's about breakthrough. It's about further back. And I want to come to this passage to think more generally about anxiety. And I'm just going to bring 2 points. You may be surprised to hear. And there's no sub-points, but there's just 2 points tonight. Because Jesus, in this passage, tells us something to think. He tells us something to think, and he tells us something to do. Something to think and something to do. He gives us a foundational truth to get a hold of, to actually think. Because, I mean, the passage actually starts, consider. We'll look at that in a minute. And he gives us a primary directive. And the bottom line is, who is he speaking to in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Who does he talk to in all these? To disciples, to believers. This is for believers. This is for people who know God. It's people who have responded to God, and yet he still has a word to say to us about anxiety. It's a foundational truth and a primary directive. So, next slide, please. He uses the word consider. Consider. Stop and think. We're not very good at doing that. We like to have the answer, or we like to move on. And Jesus actually says in the scripture, consider. And he gives them examples of things to consider. I'm not going to go into detail. There's so much here. But the purpose of all illustrations, and the illustrations are really, I mean, one of the things is if you actually look at the length of that passage in your Bibles with that heading. It's actually longer than a lot of the other sections on the Sermon on the Mount, because he actually gives us a lot of things to think about. And we should think about them, just not appropriate in what we're doing tonight to think about. But he reamed off a number of examples and said, would you think about that? Would you think about that? We want the answer, and Jesus says, if you want the answer, you've got to do some thinking. You've got to work through and consider. The purpose of the illustrations is to get us to think on a foundational and an essential truth. And the essential truth is this, and we've just been singing about it. Your Heavenly Father knows and cares. Your Heavenly Father knows and cares. Next slide, please. If you've got your Bible there, you'll see it in verse 32. Your Heavenly Father knows. And he uses the term your Heavenly Father again in verse 26. Can't be 26 because it's after 32. Don't know why it's 26. Anyway, your Heavenly Father feeds them. So it's your Heavenly Father feeds them, and your Heavenly Father knows. Are you not worth more than one of those? Your Heavenly Father. Remember we said it's addressed to believers? It's addressed to you and me who know the Lord. Your Heavenly Father. Jesus could have said God, could have said the Almighty, could have said the Lord of hosts. He could have said Jehovah Jireh. He could have used any name for God. But in the context of anxiety, he gives him the title twice, your Heavenly Father. I don't think Jesus did that by accident. Jesus doesn't do things by accident. He doesn't just pick words. But he wanted his disciples to know your Heavenly Father knows and he cares. He wanted them to know. He was saying to them, and you know, please look me straight in the eye, get the, your Heavenly Father cares. And that's the foundational truth. We thought about it again this morning. Jim brought it to us. Noel made a reference to it in his preparation, in what he said at the start. And we almost said glibly. We just get so used to it, God cares. We've sung it. But he looked these disciples in their eyes, and actually, you remember, he knew what they were going to go through. And he said, your Heavenly Father cares. Your Heavenly Father. You have a Heavenly Father, and he cares. And what's your secret? What have you done to get God to care for you? What have you done to get God to care for you? Or let's even take it a bit further on. What do you do now to get God to care for you more? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray more? Do you come out to church twice on a Sunday? Do I give him a tithe? Do I even fast this last week? Are those the things you do to get God to care more for you? But we've been learning in Galatians that doesn't work. Think about Jesus. At the baptism of Jesus, God revealed himself to Jesus and the disciples around him. And do you remember what God said about Jesus? What did he say? This is my beloved son. Because God was his Heavenly Father. So Jesus at his baptism, God revealed to him and the people, some of the people around him, you're my beloved son. You're the one I love. Now, by the time Jesus got to his baptism, how many miracles had he done? None. How many people had he preached to? None. Before Jesus did anything, he knew his Heavenly Father not even cares for him, but loves him. It wasn't going to be the ministry. It wasn't even the dying on the cross. There's nothing Jesus did or could do that made his father love him. And you and I got to get hold of that. Because it was true for Jesus. It's true for us. Your heavenly Father loves you. You have done nothing to get God to love you. Even surrendering your life to him doesn't get him to love you. And there's nothing you can do, even come to church twice on a Sunday, even spending hours praying fast, there's none of that you can do to get him to care for you more. And yet, and Paul dealt with that in Galatians, in the back of our minds, we struggle with that. In the back of our minds, we still think we have to do something more. And that's the problem. And I have to admit, it's my problem. And that's why I know it's many people's problems here too, because I've talked to you. Because underneath it all, we cannot really get hold of, my heavenly Father cares. I have a heavenly Father who loves me, and he doesn't love me because I'm going to do this or that, or I had a quiet time this morning. He loves me. Noel quoted Karl Barth a few weeks ago, and he's described as the most important theologian of the 20th century. I knew the quote because I think it's a marvelous quote, and so therefore it's really worth repeating. And the quote is this: when he was asked in 1962, so this is the guy who people would say knows more, well, the Bible, but knows more theology. He has written, he's written books and books and books, millions of words. So he's somebody, you know, way up there, really, really brainy, and really studied all that. But when asked in 1962 how he would summarize the essence of the millions of words he has published, he replied, and Noel, can you remember? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love that. I love it that a man who's written millions of words, when he went to talk about what faith was about and what the most important essence of it all is that Jesus loves me. It's that personal. He took a kid's song, but it's got such truth. Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Peter said, cast all, and we've sung it again, cast all your cares, all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And we sing it, but he cares for somebody else. No, he cares for you. We have sung it this evening. Jesus cares, he cares for you. All your worrying won't help you make it through. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord and trust again in the promise of his love. And, you know, I preached some weeks ago about we also have to share one another's burdens, and we do. But I was thinking you can't really share anxiety. You can share the burden, but you can't share anxiety. Anxiety is just something that is in you, and there's a role of the church and believers and all, but Jesus comes down to a one-on-one relationship with him. Consider, Jesus says, consider. Would you just stop for a moment and think? Your heavenly Father knows and cares for you. It's a foundational truth for believers, but one Jesus wants us, his believers, his followers, to meditate upon, to consider. Do what he says. I mean, Jesus taught it again. You know, you hear the words of Jesus, he says. He says, you hear my words, and you think when you've heard them that actually you've put them into practice. That's the whole essence of the story of the wise and the foolish. So we know that we should be considering, we should be thinking. And we think because we know that, we're doing it. I want us to use our worship time tonight to consider, to think, to get a hold of, my heavenly Father loves me. To consider and get it into our heads, so it impacts the way we live day by day. It's something I have a conviction about for quite a number of years, is that the truth that, well, I'll be honest, the truth I feel I'm missing most in my life is that simple truth, that my Heavenly Father loves me. I've read some books that have helped me, but I actually know to get that truth into I would need to do a bit more work. And it's a lot easier just to go on and read a bit in Galatians or read something else or go to a house group or go to church. But the people I know who are closest to God have the deepest conviction that God is a loving Heavenly Father. More than that, He is my loving Heavenly Father. So that's the first thing Jesus tells us to do. If we want to see breakthrough, think about who we are. Consider. I'm going to do that tonight. And then the second thing, He tells us something to do. And Noel's already brought to our attention. Seek. Seek. He tells us something to do. He tells us to seek. But seek first, and we used to sing it as a chorus, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so he gives us this primary directive, something that is of such importance, primary directive, but seek first. And I'm only going to take those three words. I'm not going to expound the whole verse. Three words. But seek first. But seek first. But contrasts verse 32. Because he talks in verse 32 about people seeking. He talks about the Gentiles seeking. He talks about you and me before we knew Christ seeking. He talks about our old self. You know our old self? He talks about it in verse 32, seeking. Seeking, desiring, all these things that he mentions. But not you. But not you. Our old self wants to seek after comfort, prosperity, being liked. But not if we walk after the Spirit. But change of mood, contrast, and the butts fighting inside us because we slip back into the old self. But seek. Just again what Noel said to start. Seek. Seek means what? Search for. Why do you seek? Why? To find something. Is it easy? Who's good at finding stuff? In our house, it's always Ruth has to find it. You know, and I'm sure, well, I was home too, you know, as kids, you remember your kids, and I'm sure they don't do it, but when you were kids, maybe, you went and you looked in the cupboard and you couldn't find it, and your mom used to say, you know, and she would go and put her hand straight on it. Seeking is action. It's not easy. It's, as Noel said at the start, just searching out every nook and cranny. There's lovely examples Jesus taught on it about searching the house out, testing everything out to find. And that's what Jesus says to us to do. Don't sit back and allow it to think it's going to land on your lap. Don't think, I come along to church, I listen to the sermon, I enter into worship, and that's seeking after God. That's me waiting for it to come and happen to me. Jesus said, consider, think. And he also said, seek, search. Search it out. Look for, search carefully, thoroughly. And he didn't say, sought. See, in all our lives, there was a time we sought God. When we came to know him, we sought him. Jesus says, seek. What's the difference? What's the difference between sought? Oh, very technical, absolutely. Present versus past. Today, I should be seeking God. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Seek. But seek. Seek. Seek first. So Jesus must be going to give a list. If I'm preaching and I say my first point is, then you'd be wanting to know, well, what's the second and his third, and will he have a fourth? Okay? First, second, third. You know, you say first because you're expecting other things to come on. Jesus didn't tell us a second, didn't tell us a third. Jesus said first. And there is no second. When you have finished the first one, you can go on to the second one, but there isn't a second. Because you need to keep coming back to the first. Jesus gives us the first thing, but there is no second or third, only the first. The highest, the absolutely highest priority in every situation, but seek first. When I'm facing anxiety, that's the context here, but when I'm facing anything in life, when I'm seeking how to live my life, I need to seek God. In this situation, I need to seek God. And if it doesn't land on our laps, I'm sorry, but I've told you, and Jesus told you, that's not the way it happens. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And you know what's wrong? We've filled ourselves on sweeties. And we haven't an appetite for the deep things of God. The highest priority in every situation is to seek first. Remember what he said of Mary? He said, Mary has chosen. Didn't land on her lap. She made a choice. She made a choice to sit at the feet of Jesus. Keep choosing, brothers and sisters. Keep choosing to seek first. I haven't really answered how to deal with specific anxieties. But what I hope I have done is told you what Jesus said about getting breakthrough over anxiety, because he said it's much deeper than the specific thing you're dealing with. It's going to come to us all. You may be in the middle of it at the moment. Well, tonight, you have a chance to think, consider. Your Heavenly Father loves you. My Heavenly Father loves me. Maybe I need to say it again and again, because it's not getting into my thick head. So easy to think he loves somebody else. My Heavenly Father loves me. That's a foundational truth that we should thank God for. But he also gives us a primary directive. And the worship time, you know, take time out just to, whatever way you can, to seek God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But I'm sorry, it doesn't end tonight. We have to keep seeking. But it's easier in this context. So let's use it. Amen.